Okay. Good evening. I'm Mike Morricon. I'm the counseling pastor here at Heritage. As many of you know, it was about a year ago that Pastor Nathan came to our house, sat down with Susan and I. I had been coming to the church counseling. I thought I was going to be retired, but God had another plan. And so Pastor Nathan began to pour out his vision for having a counseling ministry, a ministry in our church to reach out to others. And I started getting excited about this because that's what I wanted to do too. I wanted to have a ministry that involved the body of Christ. And so we began to talk about that. And long story short, you all know you voted me in as pastor and counseling pastor, and I thank you for that. And God has begun to work in our church to develop this ministry. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. And I was trying to think, how can I best share about grace and what we've now come to call grace care ministry, which is going to involve and does involve already, and I'm already seeing maybe 15 or 20 people a week sometimes in counseling individually, but also reaching out in groups, reaching out to one another in the body of Christ. And I was thinking, how could I best share that? And we were in France for about almost 5 years working, and then with one another ministries for about 7 years. And it was a great experience for us to live in another culture and to raise support and do all the things missionaries do, and it made me a much better counselor to missionaries. But while we were there, I was thinking about Joanna talking about France, and I started coming back to me all the stories. I remember the first time we got on the TGV, which is the high-speed train, and we didn't know anything about France. I didn't know anything about, or even how to speak French, we didn't know that in August, all of the kids go on some kind of vacance, and we couldn't get our luggage on the train. We had it all piled around us, and we're just kind of like scared to death, not knowing what's going to happen. And this French guy is trying to tell me something, and I'm like, I don't know what he's saying. I don't know what I've done. What have I done wrong? Whatever. And he kept pointing at my luggage, and I was wondering, what's wrong with my luggage? I had an electric razor that was battery operated, and it had gone off in the luggage, and it was going, and he was trying to tell me it was. And we finally figured out what he was saying, and I was going like, oh, I thought I'd done something wrong, but he showed grace to me. And so, one of the things, there was a novelist who wrote a book in 1862, Victor Hugo. He wrote Les Miserables, which is one of the most famous plays and movies. And we saw that Les Miserables with Liam Neeson. And I did a little clip at the beginning of the movie. I want to set the tone for this clip. At the beginning of the movie, Jean Valjean, who had stolen bread to feed his family, and was sentenced to 5 years in prison because he tried to escape several times. He ended up with 19 years in prison over this. And he is let out. And he, when you're let out in 17th century France, I think it is, you're given a yellow card if you're coming out of prison because you're a convict. And you can't get a job, you can't get any place to stay. He doesn't know where to go, doesn't know what to do. He shows up at this convent or monastery or something where there's this bishop and this housekeeper lady, and they let him in. And he said, "Why are you letting me in? I'm a convict. I've stolen things. I might murder you." It's interesting. If you haven't seen the movie, you should see it. Then they give him a room for the night. And during the night, he goes and, well, you'll see what happens. They think he's going to be sleeping there, but he chooses to steal something. And so I want you to watch this little clip. If we could go ahead and start that up, or do I need to click this? I need to click it probably. Yeah. Okay, here it comes.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed... that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
Wow, isn't that powerful? Isn't that a powerful scene of grace? And there's something about when you have grace that is, it just moves you. It does something good for you. It changes you. And the story is wonderful in the fact that Jean Valjean, then his life changes after that. He literally turns everything around, and I won't tell you the rest of the story if you haven't seen it, but you need to see it. But grace, by definition, is to receive something or to be favored with something that you don't deserve. It was so shocking to him what this bishop said to him, yes, you can have the candlesticks. And he takes those candlesticks, and he actually uses the money to become a businessman and then employ others, and it changes his whole life. Grace is truly amazing. It is an amazing thing. So grace extends to others unexpected and undeserved kindness and care and benevolence and compassion and forbearance and pardon and mercy. That is what Christ does for us. You know, if you think about the greatest act of grace is salvation, because in salvation God saves us purely by His grace. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not even the faith is of you, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, just amazing grace. And for when we were still, it says in Romans 5:6, for when we were still, it says in Scripture that our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard, we haven't even entered into our heart the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Now, we live in the age of grace, right? We live between the first and the second coming of Christ. We live in an amazing time, really, when you think about it. Christ came the first time as a suffering Savior. He came in peace. We just celebrated Christmas. He came at Christmas time. Remember the baby in the manger. And He came simply and purely to love us and to die for us. He said, no one takes my life from me. I give it. And He will come a second time. But He won't come on a donkey. He won't come in peace. He will come on a white horse. He'll come in judgment. But now, at this time, we have the age of grace. And I think we're never more like Christ than when we're showing grace and love and compassion to others. In Matthew 24, when it talks about the tribulation period, about how terrible it is going to be, and how during that time, you know, prior to that, we're seeing a lot of the signs that are talked about that are going to happen during the tribulation period. Now, we know we're going to be taken out prior to that, but we know that as that approaches, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and all there'll be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be lawlessness. There'll be false prophets. And if you think about that, how that rings with what's going on today, there will be the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. And all these things are going to be happening that we're seeing today. And we know that the rapture there's different eschatologies. We tend to be premillennial. We believe that, and pre-tribulational, that we're going to be taken out before the rapture occurs, or before the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. We're going to be taken out of that. So that makes the coming of Christ even closer for us. And so how much more do we need to be heeding what Christ tells us during that time? Now, in Matthew 24, one of the things He did right after that, at the end of 24 and in 25, He gave a number of stories and parables. He told a parable about the fig tree, how when you see these things sprouting out, that you know that it's, when you see the branches sprouting, you know summer is near. So when you see these things, you know that the coming of Christ is near. He also said, as it was in the days of Noah, where people were going about marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking, and everything was just going on as normal, that's the way it's going to be again when He comes the second time. Everybody's just going to be doing their thing. And, you know, right up until the day, it says, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And in light of that, He told the parable of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. And he told about the parable of the talents, how one was given one talent, and one was given two, and one was given five, and what they did with the talents, and how He was pleased with those who took and multiplied their talents. And He talked about how when I was hungry, You gave me something to drink, and when I was a stranger, You took me in, and when I was naked, You clothed me. And the righteous people that will be with Him at that time, the sheep, will say, well, when did we, feed you and when you were hungry, and when did give you something to drink when you were thirsty, and when did we clothe you when you were naked? And He'll say, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So in light of all that, then, I was thinking the passage that I want you to turn to today that we're going to be speaking from is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And I'm going to read this passage to you, and I've highlighted particular places in this passage. The passage says, and this is in the New King James. I never got away from the King James. I mean, at least I got to the New King James. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each of you has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. This is a very important passage, and I wanted to kind of unpack it for you a little bit. He says, first off, but the end of all things is at hand. He's saying basically the same thing that Jesus was telling the disciples on in the Olivet Discourse that in Matthew 24. He's saying to us, he's saying, be aware and don't be complacent about where you are in history, about where we are in our lives right now. We're in that age of grace, and maybe we're toward the end of that age. Maybe we're getting kind of toward the end of that age, and we need to be aware of the fact of that the end of all things is at hand, and it's going to come quickly. We know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise first. It's going to be in a moment. It'll be a twinkling of an eye. Whatever we have to do in this life, we have to do it now because it's going to quickly be gone. You know, I saw an illustration by a California pastor named, now I can't think of his name. I mentioned it. But anyway, I'll think of it in a second. He took a rope one day and he took it all the way to the end of his stage, and he brought it all the way out to about here on the stage, and he had one end of it about this long painted red. And he said, this part that's painted red is your life. Okay, it was about maybe 8 inches long or something. He said, the rest of the rope, which goes for eternity, that's the rest of your life after you die. And he said, this is your life right now. And he said, I've noticed that we spend all of our time doing, you know, talking about what we're doing here and how it's going to affect what we're doing here and what we're doing here and how it's affected, and all on that little red part of the rope. And he said, and we're not even thinking about eternity. The rest of the rope is eternity, and we're not really thinking about that. And, you know, and as I thought about this, I was thinking, you know, the end of all things is at hand. And how much time are we really spending thinking about storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal? And how much time do we spend all caught up in the minutiae of life, the little things that really don't matter? But I think that's one of the devil's tricks, is to get us caught up in thinking about things that really don't matter. So as I was thinking about this, getting myself in sync with what is really important, and that is that whatever I do for people, the only eternal thing in this world are people and the Word of God. Everything else is very temporary. Everything else is very transient. It's only here for a moment, but then it's gone. But what you do for God and what you do in the lives of other people, and when we minister to one another, as Jesus said, if you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So, number one, we need to remember where we are in time and eternity and keep that in our mind continually. All things, the end of things is at hand. Therefore, he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. It should affect us how we pray, how we live our lives, how we really think about what's important. Doug Johnson's sitting here tonight, and we were talking the other day about how he went up to Liberty, and when we were in school back in the 70s and 80s, I don't want to date you, Doug, but you'd hear all these people talking in the halls, and all this stuff is going on. And he went up there the other day, and he said it was almost quiet in the halls, even though there were people there, because everybody was on their little cell phone, you kind of caught up in doing their thing. And I've thought, how we have moved from a relational society to where we were caught up in a relationship with an electronic machine, you know. And it's really interesting, because I heard someone talk the other day that said they were developing, or maybe it was you, Doug, they were developing a machine could actually look at something and then figure things out, and maybe this thing about the machines taking over the world is really something that could happen, like the Tower of Babel. I think God will have to stop it when it gets too far. Place that want to take our time, take our focus, get us off of what we really should be focusing on. So, as I'm thinking about this passage, therefore we need to be serious and watchful about our lives, like people say about time, you can spend it anywhere you want to. It's like a coin. You can spend it anywhere you want to, but you can only spend it once. And our lives are like that. Our time is like that. You can use it anywhere you want to, but you use it once and it's gone. So be watchful and pray and ask God to guide and direct you in your life and in your ministry. And above all things, he says, have fervent love for one another. That was the commandment, the last commandment that Jesus gave us. I think he had said the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That was number one. And the second, he said, is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. But then when he was going to the cross, he said, I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And Peter is saying here in this passage, and above all things, maybe he's kind of rephrasing Christ here, we need to have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins, and certainly the love of God, the love of Christ covered our sins, and we minister to one another through that same kind of love. And then how do we show that? Be hospitable one to another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Wow, what a powerful statement that is. You and I are stewards, just like I was reading about Matthew 24. Right after that, Christ was reminding the disciples how he was going to come again. And in light of that, he gives these parables about stewardship, about using your time, about using your abilities. And here Peter says, as each of you has received a gift. Now, let me tell you about gifts. I have come to the conclusion, I tell this to everybody in counseling, don't try to be something. Figure out who you are. Figure out who God has made you to be. What gift has he given you? How has he made you? Every member of the body of Christ has a different function. And how do you figure out who you are and what you should be doing? Well, actually, there's three things that I use. Number one, do you have a motivation to do this thing? Do you have a passion for it? If you have a passion for music, or a passion for working with kids, or a passion for numbers and administrative things, or a passion for helping people, or encouraging people, whatever it is your passion is, should be one of the things, your motivation, your passion. Secondly, you need to have the ability to do that. And if you have the ability, it will come easy. It won't be something you have to struggle with. I have to struggle to sing, or I have to struggle in different areas. Certain things come easy for me. Certain things I really have to struggle with. So what your gift is something you're motivated to do, something you're gifted in, you have the ability to do. And thirdly, the confirmation of that is going to be other people who say, wow, you really helped me with that. Or, that song just blessed me. You are such a giver and you have blessed our family so much with that, these gifts or this service that you've done for us. So there'll be the motivation, There'll be the gifting and the ability. There'll be the confirmation of others. And then you take all of that and you add to it the skill and the knowledge. You sharpen the saw. You get out there and make get the knowledge that you need to be able to do that gift well. So it says here, Peter says, as each of you has received a gift, it came from God, it came by the grace of God, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you are actually a conduit. I am actually a conduit of the grace of God to the other people that you are ministering to. When you do it to them, you're doing it for Christ. There'll be rewards for that. There'll be blessings for that. What better way could you spend your life and spend your time than serving others and serving Christ? And I get excited about it because I get excited about things that have eternal value. This has eternal value. Everything else is going to rust, bust, collect dust, and be gone one day. But what you do for Christ is going to last forever. What you do for others is an eternal investment. Sometimes when I'm counseling people, you know, hour after hour, and people say, don't you get tired listening to everybody's problems? Don't you get upset with just kind of having to deal with all this? And I say, no, because you have an eternal soul. And if I can help you have a better marriage, serve the Lord better, get over your depression, get through, stop cutting, whatever it is, work through some of the emotional baggage that is in your past, that to me is, that's exciting to me. And see, I get tired, but I don't get, you know, burned out because it's my gift, it's my calling. And that's why, another reason you know you're in the right calling is when you don't get burned out with it. You're not sitting there with saying, oh man, I got five more minutes of this, or usually you're saying like, oh man, I got to get out of here, you know, I've stayed a little bit too long. It's very important to figure out who you are and then be that for God. Let him, and then he goes on to say, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And that's the word of God, the scriptures of God. And when I teach, I always want to do expository teaching. I want to go through the Word of God, because what I have to say is really not that important, but God's Word is all important. And the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It changes our lives. It changed my life. If anyone speaks, if you have a speaking gift, speak the Word of God. Minister the Word of God into people's lives. And with the ability that God supplies, you know. And then it says, if someone, my eyes are not that great, but I'm trying to read down it. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies. So there's two groups of giftings here. There's the speaking gifts, and there's the ministering gifts. And that's where another place you can kind of divide up. Where do you really fit? Are you a speaker or are you a minister? Do you like to minister to people, or do you like to teach or preach or minister in some other maybe verbal way? So he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Great passage. A great passage about how we need to minister as a body of Christ. Okay, so there is five things, at least, that were in that passage. One is, live your life in the light of Christ's return. Understand where you are in history. Understand how little life is here compared to what eternity is, to keep your perspective right. Secondly, practice discipline. Be serious and alert. Be aware of what's going on, and pray. It's so important. I think it's the hardest thing is to keep your prayer life right. I know it is for me. It's so easy to just let that slide when too many other things are in our lives, things that really don't matter. But it's a trade-off. You only have that time one time, and then it's over. Thirdly, pray. Fourth, show love and hospitality to others. Fifthly, be a good steward of the gift that you have been given and minister it to others. So one of the things that I'm excited about the Grace Care Ministry is getting you all involved, the body of Christ ministering to one another, because each one of you has been given a gift. And later after the service, you can go in the back. We're going to have a table set up. We're going to have some of the folks that are in our groups here, and you can talk to some of the folks. Where do you fit? And it may not be even my area. It may be the music area or the children's area or some other area here in the church where we're ministering to one another. But that's really, really important. Now, the gifts and callings of God, I use this verse from Romans 12. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and we are the body, but all the members do not have the same function, as we, being many, are one body in being one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." We have gifts differing. We all have a different gift, and that gift is given by God. And we're all members of this body, and the body works together. You can't operate as a member of the body independently. We work together. Pastor Nathan's been talking about the grace culture that we're trying to develop here, that we as the body are ministering to one another, that we're helping one another, encouraging one another, and being involved in meeting a need through the gift, being there to supply whatever is needed to that other member of the body of Christ. Let me say a little bit about gifts. "For he himself gave some," and again, so many times as you read this over, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, you're going to see that the gift is something God has given. "For he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." It's all about Jesus, too. That is the name that is above every name. That is Jesus. That's what we're focusing on. We know God through Jesus Christ, and our goal is to glorify him, to be used by him. It's the Spirit of Christ working in us, ministering to others, and it's exciting, and I hope you all get excited about being a part of that, of the Grace Care Ministry. And grace also involves holiness, because you and I have been bought with a price, right? The blood of Christ has redeemed us. And therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Back in the old days, they wore long robes, so whenever they would run or work, they had to gird them up. And you know what they girded them up with? With a belt. And what is the belt in the armor of God? It's the belt of truth, right? Gird up your he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This flies on two wings. It flies on grace and truth. You know, you can have grace, and grace, you know, is unmerited favor. But there's also truth. You know, it said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth." It's a wonderful thing. Jesus is always known by those two things, those two qualities of grace and truth. So he says, "Gird up the loins of your mind and rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because as it is written, be holy for I am holy." That's the pull of the world, is to pull us away, pull us into the sin of the world, pull us away from holiness and righteousness, but We need to be like Christ. I tell people every day, you will never regret that you gave your life for Christ. You will never regret that you gave your all for him. You will regret it if you get pulled into the things of the world. But if you are holy as Christ is holy, you will be so thankful that you followed him in that way. Now, I want to talk a little about our Grace Care ministry here. Grace Care is HBC's newest ministry. We've been developing it for this past year, and we've got several groups going, and I hope to get... We have several support groups going right now, and I hope to get some recovery groups going where we'll be dealing more with people's hurts and habits and hang-ups and issues like that. And I know a lot of you will want to be involved in that and being a part of that and leading some of those. Grace Care area is designed to model the grace of God by following the one another's in Scripture as members of his body. We are called to come alongside and minister to one another with grace, using the gifts that God has given us. And, you know, I put a bunch of one another's up here. You've been through them in Scripture. They're beautiful. Therefore, comfort one another and edify one another, just as you also are doing. You know, sometimes in counseling, the relationship that I have with somebody is as therapeutic and as valuable to them and as healing as anything I say to them. And, you know, to be alongside of somebody, you know, we've had families that have lost loved ones in cancer and in various other ways. And, you know, comfort one another and edify, build people up that are down and need that help, just as you are doing. Confess your sins to one another. And that's more where you get into the recovery thing. Sometimes we've got to be honest and open. There's got to be accountability, and we need to confess our sins to one another. And that's another area, the discipleship and the accountability things that Pastor Jeff is doing. Confessing your sins one to another, praying for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdoms, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. This is Pastor Dell's area. You know, don't you get blessed when you are lifted up with a psalm or a hymn? You know, the word of God is just... there's two parts of us. There's the cognitive thinking part, and there is the emotional experiential part. And I've learned in counseling that sometimes you can't talk people out of some of the things that are going on emotionally and experientially in their life. They have to have, you have to, and sometimes a praise song, or I have people write their own psalm, and there is something that moves then and begins healing in the experiential, emotional part of that person, not just in the cognitive thinking part. And that's why if somebody's somehow got terrified of riding an elevator, and I say, well, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And they go, yeah, I believe that, but I'm still scared of that elevator. You know, be anxious for nothing. But until I get alongside of them and I will actually approach the elevator enough times to where they get used to it, and then finally, with another safe person, step on that elevator and ride it, where they experience the success again, where there can be a healing of the emotions. There are other ways of dealing with that. We have to minister to the whole man, and there's very interesting things about that. I get intrigued by the way that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and how God uses those different, and how we are healed, and we're hurt sometimes in relationships, and we're healed in relationships, and we want to be healing relationships in the body of Christ. And so I've got a few more one another's, but I'm going to skip them because I'm running out of time here. But anyway, go through the one another's. Let me give you an idea of some of the new support groups we have. We have the Revive and Thrive support group, and I'm going to turn around because I can't read the other, which supports mothers battling postpartum depression and helps them to find joy in their journey. And Jelaine Lucky is leading that group, and she's going to be in the back. If you feel like you would like to either join that group or maybe in some way help in that group, talk to Jelaine back there. Yeah, that's gonna, I think you're really going to be excited about that. But then we have the cancer support group, which is Jackie and Harry Johnson. They are doing a great job surrounding cancer patients and survivors and their families with love in the midst of a difficult time. And you know what's really exciting about this is I haven't recruited, gone and said, well, I think you'd be good for this group. I just said, God, lay it on the hearts of those who have the motivation and the gifting to be able to do this. And God is laying it on their hearts to do this. Another group that we have is the Grief Share group, which is a 13-week program that supports those who are grieving the death of loved one and making their journey toward healing. Dave Jamerson is leading that group, and we have some others who are interested in working with him. That's going to be an exciting group, and that begins, actually they're having an organizational meeting on the 14th, and then actually beginning, I think, the first Saturday in March. The Autumn Angels is a group that's been going on for a long time here at HPC. It's a part of the senior adult ministry, and it provides fellowship and encouragement for ladies who've lost their husbands. It's been a real a blessing to a lot of folks in the church and already, and so that's something that I think is just an ongoing blessing. And the Tuckers, Jim and Cindy Tucker, are the ones that have that group. And then the Job Seekers group is a new group we're getting going. It provides resume, interview tips, networking opportunities, and those facing career transition. That's Doug Johnson is getting that rolling. And I want to give a plug to each one of these groups, because if something moves your heart and says, yeah, I got some ideas for that, or I would like to be a part of that, Doug will be in the back as well. That about finishes up the presentation that I had tonight. I just want to thank you all for being who you are in this church. I love the grace culture that Pastor Nathan is developing in the church, and I hope you'll join us to be a part of that. And please come back and see us in the booths in the back. And if you have any questions for me, just come on up afterwards, and I'll be glad to share with you anything that I can. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that I've had to share the Grace Care ministry. Lord, I pray that you would just move on the hearts of those that are here to just allow you to guide and direct them in the areas that you want them to serve. We know, Lord, you've saved us to serve. We've been bought with a price, and you've told us to glorify our bodies, which belong to glorify you in our bodies, which belong to you. And Lord, I just pray that you would lay on the hearts of those that are here that area where you want them to serve. And we thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good evening. You're dismissed.